Hopefully, going through what we have been going through, we can sing that with more understanding of Christ's fulfilling the covenant of works for us and the covenant of grace, being faithful and studying covenant theology. Let's turn in the scriptures to Isaiah chapter 5 once again. Again, reading verses 1 through 7. As we study at least at this time, covenant theology. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1, and we'll read through verse 7. Let's pray unto the Lord, ask for His help. Our Father, this evening we're thankful that You have seen fit to grant to us, Lord willing, a greater understanding of Christ and the sacraments. And so, Father, we ask that You would help us gain understanding and knowledge, but it would not cease to be knowledge only, but to move to wisdom and how to live our lives and so practically apply these things to our lives. As we study and consider Christ Your Son this evening, as the great administrator of the covenant of grace, we pray that You would be glorified and worshipped, that He would be exalted, and that we would be encouraged in Him as we see more of His ministry and service to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. These are God's words. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a winepress there. And then he looked that it should bring forth grapes. And it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah His pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. And those are God's words. So it's been a couple of weeks since we heard the last time as on covenant theology and from this passage, studying that doctrine that permeates the scriptures and how it shows us how they are laid out, the scriptures are laid out to communicate to us the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that after the fall and the breaking of the covenant of works, the Lord was pleased for His glory and for the sake of all His elect to make a new covenant, a covenant of the covenant of grace. And we've been shown that in, again, as we're reviewing here, the substance of the covenant of grace from Genesis 3 to today and continuing forever is one covenant of grace, communicating one way of salvation, to be saved from your sins, that you must repent and believe on Jesus Christ. And so from Genesis 3, there is one way of salvation communicated, the covenant of grace. And that is the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet we've also looked at how the covenant of grace is administered. It's administered outwardly to all people, all sinners without exception in the free offer of the gospel by the administrator, as we prayed, Jesus Christ, the dispenser of this covenant, who purchased all the benefits and blessings of to all the elect whose who turn to Christ from their sins by faith for salvation. He's purchased those benefits and so distributes to them, the elect, to those who believe on faith. He dispenses and distributes those benefits and blessings to them. And it's the duty of Christ Jesus as our prophet, priest, and king to bring in the many sinners into the covenant. Even from the beginning, to regenerate, to send the Holy Spirit to change our hearts, to grant us faith, and to then manage to bring them into the covenant, but then to manage them and carry them unto glory. And this covenant of grace administered by Jesus is administered in two times, we might say. The Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Old Testament and the New Testament. That Jesus Christ administered the covenant of grace from Adam until His first coming through promises and prophecies and sacrifices and the circumcision and the Passover lamb that we'll both study this evening and other types and ordinances delivered to the people of the Jews, all for signifying Christ to come. And then in the New Covenant, after Christ had come, through the preaching of the Word and the administration of the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, which, though fewer in number of the ordinances and types that we see in the Old Testament and the New Testament, fewer in number and administered with more simplicity and less outward glory, and yet in them is held forth in more fullness, evidence, and spiritual efficacy to not just the Jews only, but to all nations, both Jews and Gentiles. And it's called the New Testament, as our confession reading here says. There are not therefore two covenants of grace differing in substance, but one and the same under various dispensations. And so just there we heard a description of the differences between the Old and New Covenants, or the Old and New Testaments. But we also learned how the New Covenant surpasses that of the Old. And last time we began looking at covenant breaking, how not only those under the Old Covenant break covenant, the covenant of grace, but so too those under the New Covenant. And today there are, we need to confess and profess that there are covenant breakers in the Church of Jesus Christ, the visible Church on earth. There are covenant breakers. We see them all the time, sadly. This evening, we're going to consider Jesus Christ's administration of the covenant of grace through His appointed sacraments and how they are signs and seals of the covenant of grace. And primarily, we are going to focus on Jesus Christ's observance of these sacraments and how they are signs and seals to Him, which we probably have never heard, sadly, before. So, sacraments as signs and seals of the covenant of grace. So we're beginning looking at Christ in this. The signs and seals of the covenant of grace under the Old Covenant we just read about are the circumcision and the Passover. Those under the New Covenant are baptism and the Lord's Supper. And we call these sacraments. They serve by the working of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, not only as signs to signify, they show God's truth forth, God's gospel, the covenant of grace forth. They show, they signify, communicate those truths of the covenant of grace, but also as seals. And so we have in the language of the catechism and the confession, signs and seals of the covenant of grace. They're signs, they show forth and communicate truths, but also as seals to confirm the covenant with many. To confirm, like a contract, a bond, a deed. Friends, today baptism and the Lord's Supper seal the eternal covenant to all who are within the bond of it. And that means this, by the blessing of Christ and the working of the Spirit, these sacraments confirm the divine contract to those who participate in them with faith. Now, these sacraments attest, ratify, maybe the best word for us today is guarantee what is communicated in the sacraments through what they signify. To all who truly believe, they confirm the conditions of the covenant of grace that is the righteousness of faith. And so we think of Romans 4. It declares, and he received the sign of circumcision. So there's the word sign of circumcision. It shows forth a truth. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal. There's the guarantee word, right? A seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. The sacraments primarily are a seal of the covenant of grace to Jesus Christ himself. The sacraments primarily are a seal of the covenant of grace to Jesus Christ himself as the mediator and as the God-man in his human nature. Often when we think of the sacraments, we don't really consider enough how they were partaken in by Jesus Christ himself as our mediator. Now these sacraments do not confirm Jesus' faith as to strengthen his faith, as we often think of when we celebrate the sacraments ourselves and consider what they teach us, because his faith was perfect, right? They do not strengthen his faith or confirm his faith as to strengthen his faith because his faith is perfect. And yet observing these sacraments were appointed means for Jesus, means of grace, for Jesus, of supporting his faith as mediator and in his human nature. His faith in the covenant promises during his humiliation when he was on the earth, from his birth to his burial, perfect, perfect faith every step of the way. And yet still, it was the faith of a man, the God-man, and yet a man. This is where more of our hope lies, in our union with Jesus Christ concerning his faith and ours. Though his faith was perfect, because he was a man, though he was perfect in faith, he was still able to be supported and encouraged in the exercise of his faith. He was able to be supported and encouraged in the exercise of his faith. We see that faith supported there in the Garden of Gethsemane when he's praying. And he's praying, Father, take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done. He knew what had to happen in accordance with the covenant of grace as him being the administrator of the covenant of grace, but he's exercising that faith, trusting his Father. Jesus Christ, friends, received before all the church those sacraments, all of them, all four of them, as seals of his own promise to his Father, that he would be surety of his elect, faithfully perform his part of his covenant, and so bring to pass salvation for all of us. Not only that, but as he partook of the sacraments, they confirmed unto him that his Father, what was communicated in the sacraments, that his Father would be faithful to the promises that were made as well. And so, that he would live a righteous life, that he would die and be the atoning sacrifice for his people, he partook of the sacraments. Consider, we're going to go through each of the sacraments, from the Old Testament sacraments, circumcision, Passover, and the New Testament, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and considering Jesus Christ. Consider first circumcision. Circumcision was to Jesus Christ, the God-man, the mediator, a seal of the covenant of grace made with him by his perfect faith. Luke 2, describes his circumcision. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Jesus' circumcision signified and sealed to him the promises recorded in Genesis 17. That's why he was circumcised on the eighth day. He was circumcised on the eighth day according to the covenant promises. And so that Jesus was acknowledged, Genesis 17, Jesus was acknowledged by the Father as the head of that one united people, the church, for whom he received the promises. When you think of Abraham receiving the covenant promises, think how Abraham was pointing forward to Jesus Christ in this partaking of circumcision himself. Not only as head, Jesus Christ as head, but as the seed of Abraham, in whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. The seed are blessed by him. The seed is Jesus Christ. The nations are blessed in him. Genesis 22, "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." And then we think of Galatians 3, which interprets what is meant there. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." The circumcision also signified and sealed to Christ that his, Isaiah 53, his being cut off out of the land of the living should purchase for his whole mystical body, the church, eternal life. His being cut off from the land of the living would purchase eternal life for the church, his bride. Eternal life, as the cutting off of the foreskin was a means of preserving the whole person from being cut off from that people. Right? If we consider, go back to when we thought about covenant breaking from the Old Testament, Genesis 17, about the one who doesn't keep covenant, but breaks it by not being circumcised. "And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant." And so by Jesus being circumcised on the eighth day, he is being cut off. He's foreshadowing that being cut off out of the land of the living, all for the sake of his people, that they, his people, would not be cut off. So Jesus was circumcised. Praise God for that. Jesus also being circumcised, that from him as covenant head, Romans 5, right? That his being circumcised as covenant head should extend to all of spiritual Israel according to the covenant. That the circumcision made without hands, consisting in the putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, was to commence in regeneration, continue in growth and sanctification, unto perfection in glorification. And so Colossians 2, it says, "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." If Christ was not circumcised, then this could not happen to you, that you would be regenerated and grow in sanctification and be perfected in his righteousness. "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh." And how can we do that? But by the circumcision of Christ. Christ being circumcised was the seal, the confirmation, the guarantee of his own promise to the Father. That as the surety, the one who stands in the place of his elect, his elect people, as the one who took the place of those elect sinners, he should, according to the covenant promises, fulfill the whole law. And so in his circumcision, there our surety is declaring. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. By the pain and the blood of circumcision, he was guaranteeing, sealing that he was ready to endure. He was guaranteeing to his father, he was ready to endure all the pains, all the sufferings that would be required to satisfy the justice of Jehovah against our sins, against us, concerning each of you who by faith Jesus Christ received Jesus Christ as Savior. That now, being made flesh of your flesh and bone of your bone, he willingly offered himself to be cut off out of the land of the living for the salvation of that mystical body of his, the church. So we think of Ephesians 5. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. For he is the Savior of the body. That was Jesus' circumcision, which supported and encouraged his faith. Can't make it better, but it supported and encouraged his faith. Well, what about baptism? Baptism also was a seal of the covenant of grace for the man, Jesus Christ, the God-man, Jesus Christ, by his perfect faith. In his baptism, the Father openly declared that Jesus was his beloved Son, in whom he is well pleased, in whose person and office he was perfectly pleased. Jesus as the mediator and the God-man, that he should be so filled with the Holy Spirit so that not only would be the highest, he would be the highest qualified to fulfill the righteousness of the law as surety of his people on their behalf, but also to supply from his overflowing fullness all that they lacked, all that they needed in righteousness. And so he was overflowing in righteousness for our sakes. And this is signified and shown by the water of baptism. Ezekiel 36 declares what is the sign of baptism. It says, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. By the Holy Spirit to supply our needed righteousness, which was signified and sealed by the likeness of a dove coming down upon him, descending, and as it says in the scripture, lighting upon him. Upon Jesus. And so Jesus in his baptism declaring that in fulfilling all righteousness, he was ready in faith and hope of emerging from the water. He was ready to sink into the deepest floods of suffering and death. By his coming up out of the water, that is what he was declaring. He was willing to go into the deepest floods of suffering and affliction and even death for our sakes. Matthew chapter 3. It says, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now Jesus also, as a baptized person, mediator, the God-man, came up from the water just as he would come up by a joyful resurrection from the deep waters of tribulation and anguish and death, having been buried because of our sins. In Psalm 40, the resurrection, the guarantee of joy, even from the dead, that a new song is sung. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Psalm 110, that when Christ has so accomplished the victory, he will lift up his head. Just as he came up out of the water, he will lift up his head. He shall drink of the brook in the way, therefore shall he lift up the head. and victory. What about the Passover? The Passover as well was a seal, the Old Covenant sacrament. The Passover as well was a seal of the covenant to Christ as man and mediator by His perfect faith. The sacrament of the Old Covenant was signed and sealed to Him by His being acknowledged by the Father to be to Him a lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter 1, it says, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." Christ was foreordained, foreknown, same word, before the foundation of the world, just as the elect of God are. But He was manifest to us as a lamb without blemish, without spot. The Passover lamb signified and sealed to Christ that by His own blood He would obtain for His people freedom from eternal destruction. Just as the Israelites in Egypt, Exodus 12, were by the blood of the Passover lamb put upon the doorpost, secured from the sword of the destroying angel. And yet Jesus professed that He was ready and most willing to undergo for His elect seed, Galatians 3, the most bitter sufferings foreshadowed in Exodus 12 from the Passover as it was instituted. The most bitter sufferings foreshadowed in the Passover meal itself. And so as He partook of the Passover multiple times, He was saying, "I'm ready and willing to go and to suffer, even by the bitter herbs of the Passover." Right? Think of Exodus 12. It says, "And they shall eat the flesh in the night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it." He was ready to be sacrificed, to be roasted, as it were, in that language of Exodus 12. To be roasted, as it were, in the fire of divine wrath. And as the Passover lamb Himself, which was to be completely consumed. Right? It's to be completely consumed. The Passover lamb was. And so He would be. Ready to do so. To give Himself up completely to divine justice in the stead, in the place of His people. Now think how in the manner of killing and roasting the Passover lamb shows a striking resemblance to the death by crucifixion of Jesus Christ. By His receiving the Passover before the Lord's Supper on a night in which He was betrayed, He promised that in the stead of His people, in the place of His people, He should continue obedient unto death, even death on the cross. And lastly, His instituting and celebrating the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. The supper was to Christ Himself a seal of the covenant of grace, which He partook of Himself with His disciples. And so the supper was sealed unto Him by perfect faith, just as the others. Sealed unto Him the perfection and the efficacy of His meritorious righteousness in the place of His people, that should be celebrated by them, by us, until He would come again. Sealed unto Him what He was partaking of. He was confirming. He was showing His complete willingness and readiness. Sealed there of His broken body and His bloodshed, that it should be more delicious food for the souls of His redeemed, and should nourish them up to eternal life, and so that He would go to the cross and endure those things, so it would be that precious food and drink unto us of joy and not bitterness or wrath. His partaking of the Lord's Supper sealed and guaranteed by His perfect faith that He Himself, together with all His saints, would in heaven as well, sit down to a great feast that would never be ended, that will never end. And through all eternity, He would commune and participate with them in that great marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation 19, "And He saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, They are the true saying." These are the true sayings of God. And so as He partook of the supper, He was confirming, "I will partake with you forever and ever and ever as we sit down together at my table in glory." And Christ partaking of the supper there at the end of the Gospels before His death on the cross, sealing unto Himself that commitment to be there for eternity with you and to feast with you. And so declaring there also His body would be broken, His blood would be shed, all for the redemption of His elect seed. And so those are the four sacraments, the two of the Old Covenant, two of the New Covenant. To summarize what we have heard this evening is that Jesus Christ partook of the Old Testament, Old Covenant sacraments of circumcision and the Passover, and both New Covenant sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. That these sacraments, both of the Old and New Covenant, sealed. It is most helpful to me to use the word guarantee. Even to think of, in the older times, children probably don't understand this, but in the older times, they had the envelope, the letter you sent, you had the wax seal, and you used a signet ring to guarantee it is from you when it's opened by the other person. If it hasn't been opened yet, it is from that person who used their signet ring. And so it's the guarantee, this is from me, right? And this is from that person. It is the guarantee. And so, here in the sacraments guarantee to those who believe what is shown forth in them, what is declared in them about the covenant of grace and all the promises of the covenant of grace. It is guaranteed to those who believe what is shown forth in the sacraments themselves, promised in the sacraments themselves, that they will. There is absolutely guaranteed, those who believe are absolutely guaranteed to receive those promises that are communicated to them, to us. And here, considering it most likely for all of us in a different way than before, considering those promises in the covenant of grace that were signs and seals to Jesus Christ Himself for our sakes. The guarantees that Christ Himself as our mediator and the God-man, our Redeemer. The sacraments of both the Old and New Covenant sealed the promises of the eternal covenant of grace primarily to the mediator and God-man, Jesus Christ Himself, and all based upon His perfect faith, sealed unto Him, guaranteed unto Him. And we, God's people, we in union with Him. We have that union with Him. Next Lord's Day, Lord willing, we'll consider the sacraments as seals of the covenant of grace to all true believers. But this evening, we need to ask, because as we come to the sacraments, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, as we look back on our own baptisms, we need to consider, do you have faith? Do we have faith? Do we have faith in what is shown forth in the sacraments? Do we have faith in the gospel? Even an imperfect faith in Christ Jesus for your soul, for your life, for your salvation from your sins? Because we don't have that true faith in what is shown forth in the sacraments, and it will be very difficult to receive the seal, the guarantee that these things shown forth are for you. If we don't have faith, there is no guarantee. But if you do have faith in what's communicated in the sacraments, Christ gives you the guarantee, as we've heard this evening, by His perfect faith and righteousness. And so you're called again to turn unto Him. To turn unto Him. That the sacraments would be unto you seals, guarantees, all signified that what is within them, and being in union with Jesus Christ, as they were sealed to Him. And so put your faith in Him and have those promises. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful as we sang in the psalm before the sermon how You have sworn to David, to Christ, and You do not lie. And we see here, as we've studied this evening, the sacraments are seals unto Him. They were unto Him, and they still are unto Him. The guarantee, the promises of the covenant of grace are true. All those promises of the covenant of grace as Christ is mediator, even to be enthroned, as we heard in Ephesians 1, for Christ to be on the throne today as our mediatorial King, results of His perfect faith and righteousness and going all the way to the cross and being buried and rising from the dead on the third day. All sealed in those sacraments He partook of for our sakes. We're thankful for His perfect faith and His perfect righteousness. And we pray that You would grant us that faith and that righteousness that is from Him alone. Grant us these gifts that we might also be encouraged in faith and be strengthened in faith. When we consider and we partake of the sacraments, or we see the sacraments performed upon others, we'd remember our own baptism, that Your name would be given all praise and glory, that You would be seen as the God who keeps promises and is faithful. You have given us the guarantee in Christ Your Son. And so, Father, confirm Your promises in Him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.